Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time, this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I would like to second what Steve had to say. This is a very unique little church. Not only are you talented, not only are you kind, not only are you smart, but you just have a passion for the Word of God that is a pastor's dream. And I just want to say that. I just thank God for letting me come here and do this. It has just been such a blessing to me. Having said that, now you got to listen. And cookies. Amen. Lately, we've been looking at the three things that God gave us to do in order to maintain our Christian walk. The three pragmatic things that we can do that will help us keep from evil and encourage us to do good. Know the Word of God, fellowship with His people, and pray. So far, we've looked at the importance and benefits of not just reading the Word of God, but knowing the Word of God. And the last time I spoke to you, we began to look at our obligation to fellowship with the saints of the Lord. We defined fellowship and its connection with the term church. And we looked at the scriptures that demand fellowship and prove the support and peace it can give us. Now, before we look into the broader social and emotional benefits of going to church, the happy stuff, I want to look today at a seldom recognized spiritual benefit of going to church, sanctification. God uses fellowship to sanctify us, to conform us to His image. Now, I think it was like July of 2013, I spent a couple weeks on sanctification, so just a quick review. Sanctification is to set apart for a sacred purpose or to a religious use, to consecrate something, to free from sin, and to purify so that it can be used. Sanctification is nothing short of the reason we are still here after we are saved by grace through faith. It's why you're here and not there. God is changing you, changing what you desire, and He's doing that by any means necessary, including fellowship. Sanctification is freeing you from the power sin has over you, so that you can be set apart for God's sacred purpose, which is making you into the sons of the living God. He is building sons here. And this is what God had to say about the matter. On the day I leave here, if you know nothing else, I hope you know and understand these three verses. Romans 8:28-30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And those who He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these who He predestined, He also called. And these who He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. God uses all things, every and anything, in the collective purpose to conform us to the image of Christ, so that we would be like Christ and ultimately be glorified by Him. I have no idea how we deserve such a thing. God predestined this before the world was formed. Nothing can stop His will from occurring. He is God. He gets what He wants, and what He wants is to sanctify you here so that you can be glorified there. We must have a clear understanding that it is God and God alone who sanctifies us, not ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithfully is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. The God that commanded that we be holy as He is holy provides us the means to do so. He calls you to be holy, and He is faithful, trustworthy. He can be counted on to make it happen in your life. A very important thing in this mixture of all things that work together that God uses to sanctify us, is fellowship. It is why fellowship is on our to-do list. It is the reason the psalmist in 122:1 said that he was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." It is why the writers of Hebrews in 10:25 tells us not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. Go to church. Because something really important happens here. We are refined by the Spirit and the Word of God. And by the heat of the furnaces that we sit next to each week as they challenge us to love them as we love ourselves despite their failings. Refinement removes impurities, and nothing does that better than heat. The place where what is wrong with me encounters what is wrong with you. The place where sparks of friction fly. This is we are tempered by God, and we are refined for His use. Conflicts between us expose what we try to hide in us, not to humiliate us, but to better us. The slag rises to the surface when the right amount of heat is applied, and the slag must be exposed for it to be removed, for us to be purified for use. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." 27:21 says, "The crucible is for silver, and the furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise according him." And Malachi wrote in 3:3, "He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." The very picture of sanctification. This tells us that God will use the heat of friction to sanctify us, to make us the royal priesthood we were created to be, so that we can finally offer Him what we have always longed to lay at His feet, righteousness. While fellowship helps you get through the trials of this life, the trials of fellowship are preparing you for the glory of the next life. God knows that there will be conflicts among us when we get together. Actually, He counts on it. To be removed, our old nature must be exposed and recognized. It must be repented of. And fellowship will expose what is wrong with you and with me just by your being here. In Christian fellowship, as in marriage, with few exceptions, our failures are not fatal to our relationships here. Failures are not the exception, they're the norm. And they are part of the process of sanctification, because as Proverbs 27:17 tells us plainly, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Contact with each other sharpens us, makes us usable. If you ever try to cut down a tree with a dull axe, you know it doesn't work. The friction that occurs between us as we come in contact with each other refines us, makes us usable, because it not only exposes weakness, it eliminates them. Fellowship makes us deal with ourselves as we deal with others. We cannot sit content in blissful ignorance of solitude and expect to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conflicts, great or small, prove what we are. Winners and losers are not the products of our conflicts. Humility and repentance are. Anger, resentment, rejection, ill will are the proof that is in the pudding. They prove to us that we need to know in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. They make us want to change because we don't want to be what we are anymore, because we don't want to hurt others again. And that is all that is necessary for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to truly want to be. Now think about these three verses and what they tell us about what conflicts prove to us about ourselves. James 4:1-3. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. James addresses the conflicts that occur in churches, and he states that the source is not the situation nor the circumstances. It's us. There is no misunderstanding. We want what we want, and we will hurt other people to get it. Knowing this is the beginning of changing this. The tension and strife that occur between us when we gather in the name of the Lord are never really about the sermons, the worship, the music, the money, the buildings, or the programs. They're about us being nasty. Given the right set of circumstances, any one of us here will do something horrific to anyone else here. Fellowship exposes this flaw, and it patiently and lovingly corrects it. Given the right set of circumstances, we can do mean things. How do we survive this sanctification via conflict? How do we not consume each other while we're waiting to be conformed? Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, "So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Jesus said that whenever we gather in his name, he is there, inside us, and around us. How profoundly revealing it is when Jesus shows up in response to our gathering in his name, and he finds us fighting with each other. We are told to put on compassion, to put on love, so that we can let the peace of Christ rule in the midst of differences. Putting on is something you can do. It's your choice. Bear with each other. Forgive each other. What this is saying is put up with each other, just as Christ has put up with you. Think about the depth of that. Forgiveness is not suggested or recommended. It is demanded, each in his turn for the other. Because, brothers and sisters, I will offend you if I haven't already. And you will offend me. It's inevitable. Because I'm not completely sanctified. I am being sanctified in front of you as you are before me. Now, time is the constant ingredient in God's sanctification of his children. I need it, and so do you. And we need to give it to each other at least as much time as we need it. And there is glory for those who grant others more time than they themselves required. Time is the ground that the Word of God grows in, the factor that turns the Word heard by your ear into the living Word in your heart. Time will expose us to each other. Over time, the church persona we put on when we get together will begin to fade, and what we truly are will be revealed. Now, the world has taught us to fear this, hide our faults, to live in the lie, because our failings will be used by others to hurt us. But in James 5, we're told to do the opposite in the church of the Lord. 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Who's the righteous man? The one who confesses his sins to one another. Who are we told to confess our sins to? The pastor? A priest? A psychologist? A co-worker? We are told to confess our sins to each other. To the person who you trust won't hurt you with what you tell them. Tell your problems to your therapist, but tell your sins to the brother that has earned your trust through his love. We're not told to cast these pearls of confession among the swine because the swine will use them to injure you. It's what they do to make themselves feel better about what they are. Confessing sin is a step in repentance and forgiveness. It is the sweet fruit of humility that heals us of whatever is oppressing us. Fellowship reveals our sins and then gives us an avenue to deal with what was revealed through confession to each other. In fellowship, you might as well confess your sins because sooner or later, they're going to see it. The choice is always be humble or be humiliated. The admission of sin not only deals with the confessor, but it also helps the one who hears it. It's a beautiful thing. How thankful I am for Paul's admission of failure, for his wretched man statement, for his thorn in the flesh confession, for his I am the least proclamation. The confession of another destroys Satan's lie that I am worse than the rest, that my sin is unforgivable, that I am beyond redemption and hope. The confession of others tells me that sin isn't my particular failing, it is a universal cancer. I am not alone in my need for grace, in my need for forgiveness. When people that we believe that God loves express the same failings we have, it helps us to know that we are loved too, no matter what lie Satan whispers in our ears. Now, God used a lot of paper and ink to tell us how evil we are. And then he tells us to get together in the same place on a regular basis. All these little engines of evil running four bore, emitting toxic fumes with every word. Over time, the indwelling Spirit of God and the outward presence of Christ, in conjunction with his word, purify the toxic air into the sweet aroma of fellowship. But you have to be here for that to happen. And I am preaching to the choir because you're here. Not just attending, but fellowshipping. Not just listening to sermons, singing the hymns, and dropping money on the plate, but becoming known to others and putting in the effort to know them. Because the witness to the world that is our fellowship isn't that we all get along because we're all perfect and the same. It's because we care for each other, even though we all fail and we're different. Until we see him as he is and become like him, there will always be at least one degree of separation between all of us. An example, Sharon and I have been married for 30 years, and for 30 years we have fought over the thermostat between 67 and 68. I'm a 67 guy. Every night we go through this routine. Now, I actually sit my TV watching chair in a position where I could see the thermostat out of the peripheral of my vision. And every night before she goes to bed, I hear the footprints and I see a hand go. And she touches it one thing, and I say, "What are you doing?" And she goes, "I'm turning it up because it's cold in here." It wasn't cold in here a minute ago, but now it's cold in here. And I tell her, "You know, when you go to bed, I'm toting it back." She goes, "Just leave it on until I fall asleep." Now, at one time, it was an actual argument. Now it's just fun because we've been sanctified. I just enjoy it. I would miss it if it wasn't there. But there's always a difference between us, no matter what it is. Personalities, politics, intelligence, humor, passions, alliances, allegiances. Separate us from each other as much as they draw us together. We all start out believing that we are God and others exist merely for our benefit. Life proves us wrong. Fellowship sanctifies us by proving to us the value of others. That they, the person next to you, is the pearl of great price. Each and every one of them. A lesson in sanctifying power of fellowship can be seen in the events that transpire between Paul and Mark. It's a fascinating account. Actually, it was going to be what my sermon was built around, but then I would have nothing left. But I want you to take a look at this. It is fascinating. You know, go on a computer or open up a concordance and look for every time Mark's name is mentioned after the Gospels, and it will tell you a story about fellowship, about conflict, about resolution, about sanctification. It was very simple. Mark, who wrote the gospel, his mother had a church in their house, and he was converted and became a disciple of Peter. And Peter called him my son, which is why a lot of people view the gospel of Mark as Peter's actual gospel. Now, he obviously became a player. So at one time, he, Paul, and Barnabas, his relative, he's related, so we get some politics in here, they go on a missionary journey, and something happens in that journey. I don't know what it is. For some reason, Mark leaves. It doesn't tell us what or why. But this angers Paul. So the next time they go on a missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul stands firm. No, he abandoned us. He's not coming with us. Barnabas gets mad. He says, "Well, I'm not going either." Them two go off one place. Paul picks up Silas, and they go to another place. Sound familiar? I mean, these guys are heavy hitters in the kingdom of God, and they're doing it. But you know, through all that, God did amazing things because each of them went out and did what they were called to do in the place they were called to do it. And over 20 years, the names show up. It comes and goes. Mark writes a gospel that has blessed the world. And things change. They both become sanctified in those 20 years because 20 years later, in his swan song, Paul writes to Timothy, "Come visit me. And when you do, pick up Mark and bring him along because he's helpful to me." That's what God did in fellowship. That's sanctification. It occurred in both men through hard things. I have a pastor friend who has trouble getting his large church to commit to small groups. He wants them to do it. He understands the value of what we're talking about here, of getting to know someone so much that you care about them. And ask him why he thought they didn't want to do it. He says, because they don't want to expose themselves. It's deep inside of us. We know what's wrong with us. We don't want other people to see it. Well, we don't have that problem because we don't have another option. We can't hide from each other here. We have to trust each other what's wrong with us until God changes us. We all have the same disease. This congregation is a support group for recovering sinners. It's run by recovering sinners. And each of us needs a sponsor to help us run our race and fight our fight in victory and defeat. Someone we can confess to. You know, when the district superintendent first sent me here, he told me that you were a sweet group of believers who attrition and circumstance had brought nearly to their end as a church. He really admired you guys, but he saw what you were facing. And he said he wanted me to help this church to die with grace and dignity. It was a reasonable request. He said, you deserved that. Well, I guess I didn't do my job. Because you're still here. You're not dead yet. It's like that Monty Python guy. I'm not dead yet. When I got here, I found a small body of believers who were bailing water so their boat wouldn't sink. I found you clinging not to the place but to each other, to the value of the soul next to you, no matter what your differences were. And there were differences. Of course, there are differences everywhere. Holding on to the treasure God had given you with a firm grip on the fellowship that others so often casually dismiss because they haven't used it to its full power and potential. They didn't use it, so they didn't value it. What united you was more powerful than what divided you. Now this year, my father died. Cheryl's father died. Then Cheryl had her knee replaced. 6 weeks ago, I had shoulder surgery, my 15th surgery, and I had a root canal. 3 weeks ago, I had a heart attack. 2 weeks ago, I found out my health care costs were going up $300 a month. You know what? It was a glorious year, and I mean that. Because I saw my family here and at home grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ like I have never seen it before. I saw the purpose for our existence away from our God being executed and actualized right in front of my eyes. I was able to see sanctification and call it by its name. And you made that possible. Because God used you through fellowship to sanctify me. Because of you, what I want is changing. And I will always owe you for that. This year, my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord right here in you. I go nowhere in the kingdom or in eternity without you, and you cannot go anywhere without each other. We cannot be sanctified without each other. And I leave you with the words of Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Hopefully now you understand what that means, and it is no longer strange. Amen.